Now we're holding on page Samach Aleph in Beitza, paragraph labeled Daf Chof Aleph Amud Aleph Bominei, middle of Ois Gimel. So the Gemara is dealing with the fact that we know you're allowed to do Melachas Ochel Nefesh on Yom Tov, and that includes in one of the Melachas you're allowed to do is Shechita. And then the Gemara had been discussing, again, we have the Machlokas B'Shama B'Shilol that we talked about yesterday, about whether you're allowed to bring certain kinds of korbanos on Yom Tov. The halacha is like this Hillel, of course, as it usually is. You are allowed to bring both Olus and Shlomim, but only your Olus Re'iyah and Shamei Chagiga, not just any Nedorim or Nedoris that you donated, that you pledged during the rest of the year. You can bring them during Chol Hamoed, not on Yom Tov. So the Gemara says, "Bominet Reb Ivyas Sava Merav Huna." So Reb Ivyas Sava asked Reb Huna, "Behema Chetz Yishol Nachri, VeChetz Yishol Yisrael." Suppose you have an animal that half of it belongs to a goy and half to a yid. Ma'ul Shoch to Yom Tov. Would you be allowed to shecht it on Yom Tov? Given that the Gemara is going to talk about that, you're not allowed to do Malachas Ochel Nefesh on Yom Tov for a goy, and here the goy owns half the animal, so then some of the shechita is being done for him. So is it allowed? Omalei mutter. So Rav Huna answers it's mutter. Omalei, so Rav Ivyas Sava asked, v'chi ma ben zeh l'nedorim u'nedobis. So what's the difference between that and nedorim u'nedobis? Nedorim u'nedobis, also you're not eating all of it. Some of it is going on the Mizbeach. And we say you're not allowed to bring those on Yom Tov. So why should be allowed? Why should he be allowed to shech this animal on Yom Tov when half of it is going to the goy? Omalei, so Rav Huna answered him, urva porach. A raven is flying, so Rashi says he's seal the davar acher. He's distracting him with something else. As the Gemara is going to explain why he didn't want to give the answer. They tell cute Gleich Vertel with a teacher who was teaching a class or two chavrusas who are learning together, or however you want to tell the story, where they get to this Gemara and they're trying to figure out what it means, until one of them looks in Rashi it says and finally says it means he married him off to a pig. What do you mean? Well, he's siyo l'davar acher, but that's not what it means. Of course, he's siyo, he's shiyo. It really means it distracted him l'davar acher to another matter. Rabbeinu Hananel says that what it means is, he's saying, this is a childish kind of question. This is the kind of question that kids who play with pet ravens might ask. It's not appropriate to you, as we're going to explain soon what the distinction is. And then there are a number of other explanations of what he meant by that. Ion Yaakov brings over here that the word the orev, the raven, we always find is a symbol of is a symbol of cruelty, because we do, like we say in davening, orev asher yikro, the baby ravens, their parents don't provide them with food, but Hashem does. So therefore, they're a symbol of cruelty. But for that reason, they're also so Ion Yaakov says, in effect, you're saying, since the Gemara is saying that this is already it's already well into the day, and I'm tired, and I want to be able to eat my yom tov soda. So like, you're being cruel to me by asking me a complicated question like that, which requires some thought, as he's going to go on to say, where it's not really the appropriate time for it. It's a good question, but nevertheless, he's saying this isn't the time for it. And so Ion Yaakov says, you're being misachzer alai, you're acting like a raven. Now, we also find in the Gemara that because the raven is the symbol of cruelty, it's also the symbol of a person who's completely into Torah and even to a certain extent neglects the needs of his family. We learned back in Erevin, for example, where about one of the Chachamim, Rabbi Adabar Abba, I think, where he was going to go away to the yeshiva, and his wife asks him, "So what are I and our kids going to eat?" And he says, "There's still plenty of wild plants in the meadows. You can go collect them then." So in other words, Torah is more important to him than anything else. So the Chassam Sofer says something along those lines over here also, that he's saying, now we learned previously in Sukkah that we learned a couple of days ago in this Masechta as well, that it's supposed to be Chetz Yel Hashem v'Chetz Yel Lachem. Half the Yom Tov is to be devoted to davening and learning, and the other half to eating. So Rav Huna is saying it's already the Urdiv part of the day, the time to be Fartift in Torah is over. We're already into the mealtime. So then why are you bothering me with this question when I don't have the head for it? As he's going to go on to say, that I don't have the head for it right now. And one more explanation, the Chidah gives an explanation, and Ben Yehoyada says something similar, is that the word Orev can also be Meloshin, well, the Chidah actually says Orev can be Meloshin Orev, as in he says that the body is the oriv for the neshama, that it'll actually do its job and then do Torah and mitzvahs. So he's saying right now my oriv, my body is feeling weak, and therefore parach, it's like it flew away, and I can't handle this right now. Anyway. So Kinofak, when Rabbi Yisava left, Omale Rabba Brei, so Rabba, the son of Rav Huna, asked him, Lav Hainer Rabbi Yisava, de Mishtabach Le Mar B'Gavei de Gavir Rabbahu, wasn't this the very same Rabbi Yisava that you, Rebbe, always praise him, that he's a great person? So how could you dismiss his question like that? And now he left embarrassed. Omale, so Rav Huna answers, my Eved Le, what could I do about him? Ani hayom, I'm today in the situation that can be described by the pasuk Samchuni ba'ashishos, where the raya, the woman in Shir Hashirim representing the Jewish people, says, "Support me with hashishos," which can either mean a type of cakes or barrels of wine. Rakduni batapochim, make a spread out a bed for me of apples. So in other words, it's Yom Tov. Rashi says, I darshan to the rabbim, and now it was so hard on me that now I'm feeling very weak. So I need the ashishos and the tapuchim. I need a soda. I need to eat. And here Rabbi Ivya came and asked something that requires thought, and I didn't have the head for it, basically. So that's why I dismissed his question, or distracted him, or whatever, or hinted him with Urva Parach to say, in other words, I don't have the head for this right now. And the Gemara goes on to discuss, not here in Ein Yaakov, but in the actual Gemara, it goes on to discuss the distinction. The distinction is that when you have the animal belongs half to the goy, fine, half of it belongs to the goy. The fact is, you, the yid, are not going to be able to eat your portion unless you shech the animal. As the Gemara phrases it, yefshel kazayis basa below shchita. You're necessarily going to have to do a shchita in order to eat any of it. As opposed to the korbanos, as mishulchan gavoya kazachu, fundamentally, they belong to Hashem, and Hashem grants you a portion of them, and that's not a valid reason to be bringing korbanos on Yom Tov when you could bring them after you, when you could bring them after Yom Tov during Chol HaMoed instead. So that's the distinction. But it's not an obvious distinction, and therefore Rav Huna is saying that at this time, after I gave the drosha and after I'm weak and tired, is not the time to be getting into this kind of thing. Okay, the Gemara continues. Maisa b'Shimon HaTimni shaloi bo emesh lebeis HaMedrash. It happened once with Shimon HaTimni. Rashi explains that Timni means he came from the city of Timnas, which we find in Sefer Shoftim, that was one of the cities of the Plishtim. We have a couple of episodes in Shimshon's career that take place in the city of Timnas. So a person from there is called Timni. With that said, I've seen people who suggest that maybe the word is supposed to be HaTimani, and maybe it means that he actually came from Yemen. So who knows? Anyway, so Rav Shimon HaTimni, Shaloi Bo Emesh LeBeis HaMedrash, one evening, it was a Yom Tov evening, he didn't come to the Beis HaMedrash. But Shacharis Matza Yehuda Ben Bava, in the morning, Rabbi Yehuda Ben Bava, one of his fellow Talmidim, met up with him. Omalei, and he asked him, "Name Malei Bosa Emesh LeBeis HaMedrash, why didn't you come to the Beis HaMedrash last night?" Omalei, so Shimon HaTimni answers, "Baleshes Bali Reinu, a search party of Goyish soldiers came to our city." This is soldiers where they go, they're looking all around in the city to go and try to find things to plunder and steal and whatever, or to requisition for the army or for themselves, as the case may be. So, Obiksha Lachta Fiskola Ir, and they were going to grab everything from the entire city. Because basically they were looking for food. So we shechted a calf for them, and we gave them to eat. And then we sent them off in peace. They were satisfied eating the calf, and they didn't bother us anymore. So that's why I couldn't come last night, because we were busy with all of that. But Rabbi Yehuda ben Bava tells him, "I'll be very surprised if your gain is not outweighed by your loss. You gained your money that this Baleshes didn't go and steal all of it, but you lost out by breaking Yom Tov. Because the Torah says you're only allowed when it says about Melechas Eichel Nefesh, Hu Levada Yosa Lachem, it can be done for you. That means, but not for Acherim, not for Goyim. So you broke Yom Tov, and therefore you should realize that what you gained in terms of in Gashmias, you lost a great deal more Baruchnis. I don't know if necessarily most of Nefesh, but at least to be most of their money, to not be over on that. So you say you could have given them money or whatever, even if they had taken everything of yours, still that doesn't justify being over on Yom Tov. Yeah. The Mishnah goes on. So the Mishnah talks about various things where different chachamim So the Mishnah talks about that the usually the halacha is usually, of course, like this Hillel against Beis Shammai, but the Mishnah mentions three things in Hilchos Yom Tov in which Rav Gamliel held like Beis Shammai instead, and then therefore the Mishnah digresses to talk about Rav Elazar ben Azariah, that the Mishnah says Shloisha Dvarim, Rav Elazar ben Azariah Matir, V'cham Oisrim, there are three things that Rav Elazar ben Azariah was Matir in Hilchos Shabbos and Yom Tov, and the Chum says Osir. Some of them have to do with Hilchos Yom Tov, and one of them has to do with Hilchos Shabbos. Korosa Yotzeber Tzura Shaben Karnei V'chola. His cow would go out on Shabbos with a strap or a ribbon tied between its horns. Now the Gemara talks about Masechta Shabbos. You're allowed to have an animal wear gear outdoors that's necessary for Shmira to keep it from running away or from injuring itself or others or certain other things like that. But not in this case. The strap or the ribbon is only decorative, so you're not allowed to go out. So the answer you're not allowed to have your animal go out on Shabbos with it. But Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah's cow did just that. And the Chum disagreed and said, you're not allowed to do that. So the Gemara asked the member of Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, Chod Pora Havile, you're telling me Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah had only one cow? You're saying his cow? Every year, Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah would take as meiser from his herd 13,000, when the Gemara in Shabbos says 12,000 newborn calves from his flock for meiser. So that means every year, 120,000 new, or 130,000, according to our Gemara over here, new calves were born. So what do you mean? He had been hundreds of thousands of head of cattle. So why are we saying only parosai? Now, Tosfos brings up a question here and in some other places in Shas where it brings this, and in Masechta Shabbos as well. Tosfos asks, what do you mean that he was taking Maisa Behema? Now, like this, you took Maisa Behema, of course, when the Beis Mikdash was standing, but the Gemara mentions in Bechoros that shortly, that very shortly after the Churban, Rabbi Yechon ben Zakkai made a new Tekona that you shouldn't give Maisa Behema anymore because there's no Beis Mikdash to bring it, and the only thing you can do is wait until it develops a mum, and where there's a problem of Tekola that a person may end up, meanwhile, using the animal, he may end up shechting it without it having a mum, and then he's over on Shechting Kodesh and Bachutz, he may use it, and then he's over on Me'ilah. So Rabbi Yechon ben Zakkai said, no more Maisa Behem. Now, Tosfos calculates that given we know that Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah became Nasi when he was 18, and that was relatively few years after the Churban. So at the time of the Churban, he can't really have been old enough yet to be giving Maisa Behem yet. So what do you mean? Every year he was giving 12 or 13,000 calves as Maisa Behem. So Tosfos gives a couple of answers. One of them is maybe Rabbi Yechon ben Zakkai did not make that takana right away. Maybe it was only a couple of years later. So meanwhile, there's time for a couple of years after the Churban for Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah to be giving Maisa Behema. Another possibility is when Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah was a boy before he became Bar Mitzvah, the Beis Mikdash was still standing and his apotropos was taking Maisa Behema on his behalf. Fine, when it says over here, he was taking, we don't mean he himself, we mean his apotropos. A third possibility, Tosfos says, is that maybe we don't mean Maisa Behema, maybe we mean the tax that he would have to pay. The Roman Empire, they would take 10% of the newborn animals, and every year he was giving that. Anyway, whatever the case, the point is that he had hundreds of thousands of head of cattle, so what are you telling me that he only has one cow? So Tana, we learn in a Braisa, Loisha Loiho, so it wasn't actually his own cow, Elishal Shrenta, it belonged to a woman, a neighbor of his, Hoisa. It belonged to his neighbor. Because Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah did not protest. Now he himself may well hold that it is mutter to do, but since the Chachamim disagree, he should have protested and he should have told her, the fact is you can't follow me, you have to follow the Roiv. Therefore, Nikras Ashmo, therefore it's named after him, and it's called his cow, even though it really he wasn't. The Gemara in Shabbos mentions, from here we learn, when a person is able to be Moicha, and he doesn't, then the Isser is attributed to him. And in fact, the Gemara mentions that Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah himself, he realized afterwards that he had acted, that he hadn't acted properly, and he fasted a huge number of fasts until his teeth turned black. The Alter Rebbe brings us in Igeres HaTshuvah as an illustration of the idea that we find that great tzaddikim would do huge number of fasts for seemingly minor averus because they were that, and he talks about it because that's the equivalent of bring a korban, like the equivalent of bring a korban oila durin lacha shiritza praklet, that he wants to get completely back in Hashem's good graces. Ein Sodin Perek Shlishi. So the Perek continues to talk about the halachas of Yom Tov. It focuses a lot on the halachas of shechting animal, more on the halachas of shechting animals on Yom Tov. So it mentions like this: if you have a behema masukenis, you have an animal that's dangerously sick, and if you don't shecht it, then it's going to die, and then you have a nevela, which is almost worthless. All you can do is sell the meat to goyim or give it to animals or what have you. So therefore, say you want to shecht it. So then the Mishnah says that you can do that only if you're going to have it, if you're going to have a chance before Yom Tov is over to eat at least a kezias from it. And the Mishnah goes on to mention one opinion that says that even if you can only eat kezias mi beis shechitasa from the place where it's shechted from the neck, meaning where you don't really need to skin it, you can just take off a piece right there and eat it. So that leads the Gemara into a discussion. By the way, the Gemara does mention elsewhere, the Gemara mentions in Cholin, that it is Bali Nefesh, people who are extra careful with these things, will not eat from a behemoth masukenis like that. It brings about Yechezkel, where he says to Hashem, where when Hashem is asking him to eat something that to make food for himself, the famous Ezekiel bread in a very disgusting way, then he says, Hashem, I never ate to Vali Babafi Basar Pigol, and it means that I never ate from a behemoth masukenis. I never ate from this kind of situation where an animal was dangerously ill and they shechted at the last moment. But nevertheless, you are allowed. The fact is, you are allowed to do that. So now the Mishnah describes that you're allowed to, provided that you can still eat from it on Yom Tov. So that leads the Gemara into a discussion. The Gemara brings that you shouldn't eat meat from an animal until you skin it. And the Gemara discusses, is that an Isser? Because what happens if after you skin it and you cut it open and whatever, you find that it's Terefa, and then turns out that you ate Teref? Or is it just derech eretz? It's not the proper way to do, because it's like a gluttonous way of doing. Like, you can't wait to eat until it's actually skinned and whatever. Technically, by the way, as far as the salting, in principle, that's not such an issue, because I'll be me'ikra din, you would be allowed to. I mean, me'ikra din, as long as the blood hasn't moved around in the veins and the capillaries, then you would be allowed to eat it without salting it. Only if it moves around, only then you have a problem. So you can have, for example, you can soak it in vinegar for a little while to constrict the blood vessels so the blood doesn't move around, and then technically you're allowed to eat it. So it's not an issue that you have to salt it, but there is the matter that you have to skin the animal and check it for trefus. But the Gemara ends up saying that no, it's not a matter of isser v'heter. You would be allowed to do it, as the Mishnah is saying. However, it's not derech eretz to do that, to act like a glutton like that. So in that connection, then the Gemara brings the following piece. Tanya, lo yoicha adam shum o batzel me roshay. A person should not eat a garlic or an onion from its head. Meaning the head would be the end opposite the leaves, the root end. Because again, it's like Rav's tonus, it's like he can't even bother to take the time to pull off the leaves before he starts eating it. Elamei olav, he should only eat from the leaf end, because then necessarily he has to take off the leaves first. So then therefore that means that he's taking a little more time to eat it. If he does, then he's acting in a gluttonous way. This halacha is actually brought in Shulchan Aruch. And actually, the Magen Avraham brings a very interesting thing there from the Aguda. The Sefer Aguda is an important Sefer Halacha from one of the later Rishonim. One of the later Rishonim, Rav Alexander Zuslein Akoyin, was killed by Kiddush Hashem anyway. But so he wrote an important Sefer called Sefer Aguda. He was in the generation before the Maharil. It was in the mid 1300s, anyway. So the Magen Avraham brings from him. On Shabbos, though, you should have to eat from the head on, because the same way as the Gemara mentions elsewhere, that during the rest of the week you shouldn't bite into a kezias sized piece of bread, because again it looks like Rav Tonus. But on Shabbos you should, to show that the Shabbos food is precious to you. So it is the same thing over here with this. Anyway. Kayotzeba, in a similar vein, lo yishta adam koseb avasachas, a person should not drink a cup all at once. Ve'im shasa hareis a gargar, and if he does, then again it means he's a gluttonous kind of drinker. A gargaron is the equivalent for drinks of ravton for food. Tonan abanan, in this connection, we learn a braisa, which we learned in Pesachim as well. Hashoisa koseb avasachas, a person drinks down his cup all at once, hareis a gargaron, then he's an overdrinker. Shnayim derech eretz, to drink in two gulps is the proper normal way. Shloisha migasi aruach, if he drinks three, then he's showing like he's an overproud person. Like he's so like he's gonna be like the one of these finicky kind of people who only drinks a little bit at a time. Now this is only talking about it brings in Shulchan Aruch. We're talking about a normal sized cup, and we're talking about wine. If we're talking like a kelish school, then it's one thing. If we're talking about a large cup, then it's another thing. And if it's different kind of drinks, also, for example, obviously you drink a cup of tea or coffee, you drink in many sips. That's not a problem. Okay. Further on this topic about not being in such a rush after shechting an animal to eat from the meat of it. This Rami Bar Abba was the one who says at the beginning of the sugya that you shouldn't eat from an animal until it's skinned and checked. So now he says, Chatsuva mekata raglei and derashiayin. The chotsuv cuts off the feet of the rishoyim. A chotsuv, Rashi explains, is a type of plant. We find it mentioned in a few places in Shas where the roots of it go straight down, very deep down into the ground. Unlike the roots of most plants, which spread in different directions, the roots of the chotzer grow straight down. Therefore, it's usable as a boundary marker. When you have a chotzer planted on the boundary, then it marks off very exactly where the boundary of one field ends and another one begins. And in fact, the Gemara in Baba Basra tells us that when Yeshua divided up Eretz Yisrael, he used chotzer plants to divide up whose land is whose, to mark off whose boundary is whose. Nowadays there is a plant that's native to Eretz Yisrael even now, and Taka has like that. It has a bulb that grows deep underground and roots that go straight down. It's called modern Hebrew chatzav. In English, it's called squill. So maybe that's the plant we're talking about over here. Maybe something else. Whatever the case, it cuts off the feet. Meaning, in other words, it disproves the rishoyim. In the sense, when you have people who steal other people's land or a masig gvul where they encroach on other people's boundaries, so then they should learn from the chotzov. Look, the chotzov doesn't encroach on anybody else. Its roots go straight down below it. It doesn't encroach on any other plant's territory. So therefore, a person should learn from that not to behave the same way. And here these rishoyim don't do that. Marsha brings another point from the Oruch that the vort is, that practically speaking, if there is a line of chotzer plants along the border of the field, then when the guy tries to illegally take over somebody else's field, then when they dig below ground, fine, parts of the year, you don't have the chotzer, doesn't have parts that are above ground, but the bulb and the roots will always be underground. They're very difficult to dig up. So therefore, when you dig down in the ground, you're going to find those chotzer roots, and then he's going to be exposed as a liar that he took over, that he's a swindler, that he took over property that doesn't belong to him. So in that case, it cuts off his feet. In other words, as it doesn't give him a leg. So according to Rashi, in other words, it doesn't give him a leg to stand on in front of the Beis Din Shamayla. They're going to tell him, why didn't you learn from the chotzer to act better? According to the Aruch and Marsha, the vort is that it means that he won't have a leg to stand on in the earthly Beis Din, because they'll easily be able to show that he took over property that's not his. The second, Netia Mekata Ragleim de Katsavaya Uboilin Nidis. A plant, where when you first plant a tree, we know you have to wait 3 years before you can eat the fruit because of Orla, that cuts off the feet of the katsavim, of the butchers, who are in a rush to eat before Hefshet Minituach, before the animal is skinned and cut apart, like Rami Bar Abba had said earlier in the Gemara. So in other words, they should learn the same way as you wait with a tree 3 years, the same way you should have the patience to wait with the animal after it's shechted until it's skinned and cut up. Would boil a nidus, and people who have relations with Nida, where they're in a rush to have relations before she goes to the mikveh. Tosfos brings over here, in fact, from Medrash Tanchuma, that says that where you have right next to each other in the psukim, you have the mitzvah of Orla in Parshas Kedoshim, and right after that, you have the mitzvah of Lois Sochu al Adam, because it's meant to make this connection that the Gemara is saying over here. If you're waiting 3 years for an Orla plant, why can't you wait? Why can't you wait for the animal until after Hefshet Minituach? Which, by the way, Tosfos also points out, it's not over here, it's in Tosfos in the Gemara, points out, The fact is, the Gemara did establish before you are allowed to do that with an animal. However, if then it turns out that the animal was treif after all, then the person can be held to account, because if he had been more patient, then he would have not ended up eating that. Therefore, that's what it means, that it cuts off his feet, as in like now he has no excuse in front of the Eivishter. Why'd you eat treifa? Well, because I didn't know. Well, why didn't you take the time to wait a little longer until Hefshet Minituach, and you wouldn't have had a problem. Tosfos also points out that when we say over here nida, doesn't really necessarily mean nida, because if we're talking about a person who's so blatantly going to be over on the din, then what's he going to? He's not going to learn anything from Orla anyway. Rather, Tosfos says we're really talking about a zava. In principle, the one of the differences between a nida and a zava requires shiva nakiyim, a nida does not. But one difference is nowadays we don't anyway. The way we do taras and mishpacha is a blend of the dinim of nida plus zava plus various chumras. But anyway, in principle, a nida has to tovel by night. A zava, in principle, can tovel by day, like most may. So now what happens is, though, you can have a woman where it's her seventh day. She goes to the mikveh. Now, though, really, you should wait until that evening for her and her husband to have relations, because what happens if later that day she bleeds, then it's so, so hackle and it undoes the entire seven clean days and she has to start all over again. Now, this guy is so impatient that he goes and has relations with her on the seventh day after she went to mikveh without waiting for that night to make sure that everything is good. So that's what we're saying over here. Then he ought to learn from the netiya, from the orla, not to do that. And that's a revise the fourth year, right? By the way, the Medrash also mentions in this connection that we say to Odomerishin, if only somebody could take the dirt off your eyes and you could see, you couldn't wait 3 hours to eat from the Eitz Hadas, and here your descendants, the Jewish people, are waiting 3 years to eat from a tree. Anyway, Marsha points out over here, the question is that the question is, what are you saying? That you're learning, that you should learn from one mitzvah to be careful about another mitzvah. So why don't you say the other way around? You could say the same way as you're saying that the netiyah cuts off the legs of the katsavim and of the boiler nidis. Say the other way around. The boiler nidis cuts off the feet of people who eat orla. You could say the other way around. From the fact that you have to be careful to wait with a nidah or a zava, you should learn from that to not be in a rush to eat from the tree. So why is the Gemara saying it like this, as though it's a given that you're going to stay away from the Natiya for 3 years? And from that, the person should learn as far as when he's a butcher or when he's a boiler nidus. It seemed that it could be the other way around. So rather, Marsha says the vort is that like this, you don't just put in time into a Natiya. He brings from the Oruch. You put in effort, you put in money and time and whatever into growing your plants, and still you have to wait for them 3 years. So therefore, a butcher or boiler nidus should learn from that. They haven't even put in extra time or money or anything, and still they're impatient and they can't wait for the proper time. So in that sense, they should learn from the Natiya, where even though a person is willing to wait 3 years, despite all the money and everything you put into it, so you should learn from the other. And then the third one, turmusa mekater agleim the son ein shor yisrael. The turmus bean cuts off of the feet of, meaning, in other words, it disproves it shows as guilty the son ein shor yisrael, which means the Jewish people themselves. Namely, a turmus Rashi describes, it's a kind of round bean which is very bitter. You have to cook it seven times and then it becomes sweet and then you can eat it as a dessert. So now, as the Gemara is going to explain, there was a period in Jewish history when the Jewish people are worshipping many Avodah Zarahs, and Hashem is bringing punishments on them, and they're still not learning their lesson. So therefore, in a sense, they should have learned from the Turmus. They should have learned from the Turmus to not be like that. So Shenema, the Pasuk says in Shoftim, Vayesifu bnei Yisrael lasas hara b'enei Hashem, the Jewish people continued doing what was evil in Hashem's eyes. But it mentions seven different getchkas that they worship. So the point is, in other words, that so then Hashem punished them, and Hashem brought against them the Ammonim, were harassing them for many years until Yiftach came along. So the point is, in other words, that so now the Gemara is going to also quote the rest of the Pasuk. However, the Maharam Shif understands within Rashi that the Gemara is making two separate points over here. Number one, that after that they worship these seven different Avodah Zarahs, and Hashem had to go to the trouble of bringing different punishments on them. Hashem doesn't want to punish after all. He's Chanun Verachum. It's like, so to speak, they forced him to. And still, they didn't learn that we shouldn't be like that. We should be like the Turmus, rather, where you cook it seven times and it becomes sweet, rather than they worship seven types of getchkas, and they didn't even take a lesson from the fact that Hashem is punishing them. So that's what Maharsha says. In other words, the point is, after seven Puranias, and we find in various places, we find in the Toichacha over and over, it says Sheva Achadeseichem, etc. So here they had seven types of punishments, and they should have learned a lesson from that. That they should do tshuva. At least they should be like the turmus bean, which after you cook it seven times becomes sweet. And then the pasuk continues, "Vayazu as Hashem begomer." They abandoned Hashem and they didn't serve Him. "V'loyavduhu." Vayazu as Hashem, v'loyavduhu. So mimash mashenema vayazu as Hashem. If it says they abandoned Hashem, any yadeh shaloyavduhu, obviously doesn't that mean that they didn't serve Hashem? Ela matam adayim v'loyavduhu. Omer Rabbi Lazer. Omer HaKadosh Baruch Hu means Hashem is saying, here's another lesson, here's another comparison to the turmus. Afilu k'turmus zeh sh'shokenos zayin pomim, even like a turmus bean, where they cook it seven times, v'ulchanos v'kinuach soda, and then they eat it as dessert, lo yasu'uni bonai, my children did not even make me like that. Meaning, in other words, at least after they had worshipped the seven getchkas that it mentions there in the pasuk, at least they should have thought of Hashem as an afterthought, and they didn't even do that. And therefore, that's another point that the pasuk is stressing with that. So, in other words, it comes out from that there are really two comparisons with the turmus. Number one, that they didn't take a lesson from after they worshipped all these getchkas and suffered various kinds of punishments. And number two, that they didn't realize that at least they should, that at least with at least they should be serving the Eibishter b'shituf. Now that itself would be an issue as well, but at least it would show that they have some degree of respect for Hashem, and they didn't even do that. With that said, by the way, you know, we have to point out, as is always true when we're learning Nevi'im and we learn these psukim about the Jewish people acting wrongly, that many times doesn't mean necessarily all the Jewish people. It's enough that it was some of them, because Ko Yisrael Reivim Zelazeh, even among the ones who were, it doesn't necessarily have to be quite so blatant that they actually literally are forgetting about Hashem altogether. It can mean that they didn't have the proper awareness of Hashem. There's a lot to talk about in terms of that. But anyway, so therefore, the point is, we're saying that the turmus dislodges their feet, as in now, when they come in front of the base in Shomaila, and Hashem asks, so why didn't you at least learn from the turmus? Then they don't have an answer. Okay. Talking further then about the characteristics of the Jewish people, we see from this little piece over here that the Jewish people are very stubborn, that even here they're worshipping all these getchkas, and they're suffering terrible troubles, and it still doesn't motivate them to do tshuva. Until afterwards, actually, Psukim do describe afterwards, after many years, after they were being harassed and persecuted by Amun for many years, then they finally woke up and started doing tshuva. But anyway, so now let's talk a little bit about this quality, about this characteristic of the Jewish people. Why was the Torah given specifically to the Jewish people? Now, Maharsha says, what kind of a question is that? Hashem offered it to all the other nations, and they turned it down. Who else is he going to give it to? And the answer is, as the Gemara says in Avodah Zarah, where the Goyim themselves eventually make this argument that you should have been kof aleinu ha'kigigis, you should have forced, like you forced the Jewish people by putting the mountain upside down over them. So the same way the question is, so why did Hashem force the issue on the Jewish people? He should have offered it to them the same way as to the Goyim, and if they accept it, fine, and if not, then not. Why davka did he force it on them? The reason is b'nisha azinein, because the Jewish people are azin, they're tough. So Rashi says, "Birish awesome." The Jewish people are very strong, and then are very strong and stubborn in their rishus. So this way, the Torah, Hashem gave us the Torah in order that we should be involved with it, and that weakens that koyach and subjugates our hearts. It makes us, in other words, that it takes away or redirects that azus into proper ends. Maharsha, in fact, says the connection is the Torah itself is called Oiz. Therefore, it was given to the Jewish people who are the Azim. Shenemar, as the pasuk says, miminoi esh dos lomoi, from Hashem's right hand, a Torah of fire to them. So Hashem gave us a Torah of fire in order to weaken and in order to control that Azus of ours. The Tana Dvei Rabbi Shmuel, further we learn in a braisa from the yeshiva of Rabbi Shmuel, Mimino Esh Dos Lomai, another meaning is Ru'uyin Halolu Litin Lahem Dos Shal Esh. The Jewish people deserve, they're fitting to give them a Torah of fire. So in other words, because the Jewish people are Azim, therefore Hashem had to give us a fiery Torah in order to control that Azus. Ikadamri, another version of what he said was Daseim Shal Elu Esh. The way the dust doesn't just mean a Torah, it also means like a habit. So the habit, the usual way of the minhag of these people, the Jewish people, Eish is fire. The Jewish people are azim, like fire, and therefore they need the Torah. If the Torah are not given to the Jewish people, no human being, Bria means a human being, or no nation and no language, would be able to stand up against them, because with our Azus, we would just be they wouldn't be able to handle us. So instead, the Torah helps control and direct that Azus properly, and that's why the Eibishter gave it to us. In fact, the Maharal makes a point on this. He says that now he says, after all, I mean, don't we also say the Jewish people are Baishonim? So how does that, isn't Busha the opposite of Azus, like we have in Pirkei Avos, Az Ponim Lagehenim, Boshas Ponim Lagan Eden? So he says, because it's both. We Jewish people are Azim, like fire, as the Gemara is comparing us to fire over here. Fire is the least gashmiistic, the least chumriistic of anything that we see in the world. We Jewish people are like that also. We have the least chumriist of any other nation. On the other hand, we're Baishonim in the sense, the same way as fire is easily redirected or easily quashed by water, the same way a Jew is able to, when he's faced with something that he should feel a sense of shame for, then he does, then he's Baishonim. So it's both. In other words, we're Azim and Baishonim at the same time. Marsha points out there's another angle in this as well. Another thing about a Baishan, we know Loya Baishan Lomad, a person who is too embarrassed is not going to learn Torah properly. Therefore, Davka, we Jewish people are the Azim who are able to learn the Torah the way it's supposed to be. They say a vert on that. In fact, there's a famous Chassidish vert that says on that, when it says in Pirkei Avos, Az Ponim LeGehenim, or Voshas Ponim LeGan Eden, it means in the sense that Az Ponim can go to the Gehenim and he can transform it into Gan Eden. Whereas the Voshas Ponim, the one who's too embarrassed, he should better stay in the Gan Eden because he won't be able to handle transforming the Gehenim. So here it's in a similar vein. Marshab brings, this is also when we say in the pasuk Ozi Vizimraska, because we're the tough, strong, stubborn ones, therefore Vizimraska, therefore we have the songs of Hashem, the Torah, by Hebrew Vishua, and the Torah became our salvation. So the Gemara continues, Vahainu Da'amar, Shimon Lakish. This is like what Rish Lakish says, Shloisha Azin Hain. In the world, there are three kinds of azim, three kinds of tough opponents that are very difficult to defeat. Kelav Yisrael Ba'umas, the Jewish people among the nations, like we just said, we have the Torah in order to moderate that azus, but without that, we're saying nobody would ever be able to stand up to us. Kelav Bachayas, the dog among the animals. Tanago Ba'ofus, and the rooster among the birds. All of them are very stubborn. All of them stand up for themselves, and they're very stubborn and very difficult to defeat. So we're not even talking, in other words, about strength per se. For example, among the Chayas, the lion is much stronger than the dog, but the dog will stand its ground much more than the lion will. So that's what it means over here by Azim. In a braisa, it says also the goat among the small domestic animals is another example of the azim. And some say also the slaf, the caper bush, among the trees. Rashi says, I don't know why, what's so azim about the slaf. Tosfos mentions the point that we find in various places in the Gemara that the slaf bush is unusual in that it produces three different kinds of edible fruits. You have the berries themselves, you have the casings around the berries, and you have these little bump-like things that grow on the stems. When you buy caper berries in the store, that's actually what they are. And that also that it gives fruit every day. So it's azin in that sense. Tosfos brings another point. We say every day in Pitcher Maktoris, we have that they use if they need to in order to soak the tziporin, they use yen kafrisin. And what does yen kafrisin mean? The kafrisin are actually those shells, those casings of the berries of the tzlaf bush are called kafrisin. So yen kafrisin, Tosfos says, would mean a wine or like a liquor that's made out of those by steeping those. So therefore it's azim in the sense it's very powerful and it's able to clean up the tziporin. When you're preparing the tzipporin for the Ketores. He points out, Rashi in Chrysos on that Gemara explains that Yen Kafrisin means wine that comes from Kafras, which would be Cyprus, or maybe some people say that Kafras is a place in Eretz Yisrael, but no, Tosfos for saying Yen Kafrisin means wine made from the Kafrisin of the Tzlaf plant, and therefore it's very strong and very Azin, and that's what we mean over here, that it's the Azin among the plants. Yom Yom Mashiach Gola, Gimel Adar Aleph. The Rambam brings the details about Mashiach, Yaman Mimelech Beis David, that he learns Torah and does mitzvahs like David, to feed Torah Shemachsab, Torah Shemalpeh, and he compels the whole Jewish people to go in and strengthen its weak points and fights the wars of Hashem. Then he's Becheskas through Mashiach. So now, the Rebbe points out, this Sefer of the Rambam is really the only source in Halacha that clearly deals with the Sugya of Melech Mashiach. As far as, and when it comes to identifying who is Mashiach, nobody argues with the Rambam. Therefore, it's a very clear, obvious psak halacha that when you find a Jew who what he does matches this description, that he's Mecheskes Mashiach, and we have to believe and we have to look forward that he's going to continue with the process that the Rambam describes that'll build the Mishmikdash and be a Kabbat Nidchei Yisrael. And who that is left as an exercise for the listener, as they say. Okay, Dinei Maftir, continuing on the halachas of Maftir. Shabbos Chol HaMoed, when you say Naf Torah, you don't mention, so you have the bracha ala Torah ala Avodah, you don't mention Pesach anywhere in that bracha. You just finished Mekadosh HaShabbos. But Chol HaMoed Sukkos, since on Sukkos you say Halal Sholem, and each day is considered to a certain extent a separate Yom Tov, because each day has a separate set of korbanos, so then you say Mekadosh HaShabbos V'Yisrael V'Azmanim. So our minhag is we don't mention the Zmanim in the bracha itself, but only in the Chassima of the bracha on Chol HaMoed Sukkos, Shabbos Chol HaMoed Sukkos, we say Mekadosh HaShabbos V'Yisrael V'Azmanim.